Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Word. We ask forgiveness because we have not always studied Thy Word the way we should. We are careless. We are lazy. We're so attracted by the things of this world. O Father, forgive us. Thy Word is so precious. It is so wonderful. We pray that increasingly we may have an earnest desire to know Thy Word. As it is proclaimed to us, may we check out what is being taught so that we might know that it is truth or not truth. So that indeed Thy Word alone may be our authority, that our trust may be altogether in what Thou hast declared. Father, we truly praise Thee for Thy patience with us. We don't deserve it in any way. Thy love is showered upon us in hundreds of different ways, and we don't deserve it. But we do praise Thee and glorify Thee and magnify Thy name for whom Thou art. Father, bless us now as we continue our study in Mark chapter 4. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Mark chapter 4, and we found that the first verse, which is simply indicating that Christ preached to the multitudes from a ship, that indeed there was deeper spiritual truth there, that through this beautiful passage, God is giving us an outline of the nature of salvation. And in verse 2, we saw that Christ did speak to by parables. And we must remember that Christ is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is the most intimate association between Christ and His Word, the Bible. Since Christ is the Word, and since He taught by parables, then we would expect to find many parables in the Bible. Well, we're going to see that develop more and more as we go along here in Mark chapter 4. And then we read the first parable that Christ speaks about in Mark chapter 4. He declares this is a parable, so that we have no misunderstanding at all, and so that as we understand how He taught through this parable, it will certainly give us insights how to look for other parables in the Bible, that is, other historical statements or stories that actually may have a deeper spiritual meaning. And now we're going to, and we'll look at this particular parable when we come to verse 14. But right now, let's look at verse 9. And He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a very common expression in the Bible, and it is an expression that indicates that everybody who hears the gospel is not actually going to understand or to hear in a way that it will bring him to salvation. What is required is that they must have their spiritual ears. We already talked about that a little bit in our last study. When Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," we must remember Lazarus was dead. He was physically a corpse. His body was decaying. Not in a million years could he hear the voice of Jesus. But the fact is, he did hear the voice of Jesus. God had given him ears to hear on the last day. On the last day, when Christ comes with the shout of command, all the tombs will open and all the dead will be resurrected, both the saved and the unsaved. They will hear His voice. God will give them ears to hear, so they will be obedient to the command. Now, likewise, when we hear the gospel, if God has given us spiritual ears, then we will understand what God is saying and respond to the gospel, because God is drawing us. He is qualifying us. This, incidentally, is the key to Revelation 2. You know, a lot of people used that verse to prove that man has some kind of a free will. In Revelation 2, verse 20, or Revelation 3, verse 20, rather, we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." They read this very quickly and they say, well, obviously then Christ is on the outside, and it's up to us whether we want to respond to that command or not. But they don't read this verse carefully. It says, if any man hear my voice, and only those whom God is qualifying will hear the voice of Christ. And if we hear the voice of Christ because he has given us those spiritual ears, then we will respond to the gospel. This is part of the salvation program of God for us. And you'll notice in verse 22, right in this very context of Revelation 3, verse 20, he repeats exactly what we read here in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, it's almost the same. In this case, he's indicating that it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing the gospel. And indeed, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as his sword to convict men of sin. Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 4, and let's go to verse 10. When he was alone, now he had declared this parable from the ship to a vast multitude on the seashore. And as he declared this parable, many listened and wondered, well, now why did he say that? He's talking about a sower that sows seed, and some falls by the wayside, and the fowls of the air pick it up, and some falls on rocky soil, and because it has no root, it grows for a little while, and then it withers away. And some falls among thorns, and the thorns choke it out, and some falls on good ground, and it brings a rich harvest of 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. And what would this multitude derive? What would they benefit from this kind of a statement? He certainly didn't seem to be talking about the gospel, did he? Well, you can therefore understand the consternation of the disciples in verse 10. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. They asked him, what does that mean? They recognized it was some kind of a parable. They recognized that there was a deeper spiritual meaning. That somehow got through to them. But they didn't know what the meaning was. And then Christ said something very interesting in verse 11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's a big statement. And it's an ominous statement. Christ is saying, I am preaching in parables because there are certain ones that I do not want them to understand what I am saying. I don't want them to understand. I don't want their sins to be forgiven them. I therefore have put the salvation language in such a way that they could not understand when I am telling them about this salvation program. And we wonder, well, how does that accord with everything else the Bible teaches when it talks about the command to go into all the world and bring the gospel? Well, now you see, God has in view two kinds of people. He's talking about those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are without. Now, obviously, those who are in the kingdom of God, they have become citizens of God's kingdom. They are under the rule of Christ as king. And it's God's intention that they would understand as much as possible of every aspect of salvation. Therefore, through these parables, God is helping them to see more clearly what this salvation program is. As they unravel what the parable really means, they can get a fresh insight into the nature of salvation. Remember when we looked at the first verse of Mark chapter 4? We saw that when we could unravel the various aspects of that verse, that indeed it was a very beautiful statement that indicates that the gospel goes forth in a nation, in a world that is under the dominion of Satan, that it is subject to hell, and that the peoples of the world who hear the gospel are facing hell. The language of this verse really helps us to understand that this is the condition of the world as we bring the gospel to it. And that is the purpose of a parable insofar as those are within the kingdom of God, or those whom God intends to bring within the kingdom of God. He will open their spiritual ears so they will hear. Now, one of the characteristics, of course, of those who are in the kingdom of God, or whom God is drawing to be within the kingdom of God, is that we come to the Bible with complete submission. We recognize that it is our authority. It is that which we are to trust implicitly. We know it is the Word of God. We don't question that at all. We would never dare say the Bible contains the Word of God, implying that there are parts of the Bible that are the work of men. We would never say that there is more than the Bible as the Word of God, because the Bible itself says we're not to add to the words of this book. We recognize that the Bible is the Word of God, and as we read it, we want to be obedient to all that we find there. And when we're not obedient, we are very troubled. We are very unhappy. And it is for these that God has cloaked His language so that they can understand more clearly the wonderful, wonderful character of salvation. But it means we have to search the Scriptures. It means that we have to really do our homework within the Bible. But we gladly do that because we love God's Word. But on the other hand, there are many others who with their physical ears hear the Word of God. They are in no sense interested in the salvation program of God. They stand over against the Bible in the hardness of their sins. They are in rebellion against God. They look at the Bible as a book to be criticized. They are ready to find fault if they can find some contradiction. They are ready to accept only those parts of the Bible that they like. They will simply set aside the rest of the Bible. And so God has written the Bible in a way so that they will not see and understand the beautiful truths, the beautiful salvation story that God has hidden within it. Oh yes, they may get a general knowledge of the salvation program, because in many places God speaks very clearly what His salvation is. But then they read all the other passages which simply seem to be historical anecdotes or the accounts of various historical events and conversations, and that means nothing at all spiritual to them. And in fact, because they don't understand the nature of salvation, because they're in this rebellious attitude toward God, their conclusions very frequently will be quite contrary to the Word of God. And they will actually develop a salvation program that is different than the true salvation program. Therefore, it's not surprising that a lot of people are very, very have no interest at all in seeking for deeper spiritual truth. They just don't believe it's there. They don't understand the nature of the Bible. I'm afraid that in many cases their eyes are still closed. Now notice in verse 12, Jesus said, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Christ is actually reaching back into the Old Testament. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, God has dealt again and again with national Israel. And national Israel to a very high degree. Not everyone, because there always was a remnant chosen by grace, but to a high degree, they remained in their obstinate, stubborn rebellion against God. They did not want the salvation program God offered them. When God told them they had to be obedient to all the commandments, they said, yes, we'll try to be obedient. They were going to try to find their salvation along that plan. They failed to realize that God commanded them to be obedient to all the commandments in order that they might honestly look at themselves and realize that they could not be obedient, and therefore they would cry out to God for mercy. They would cry out for a Savior, and they would then begin to see how necessary it was that the Messiah would come, that the Redeemer would come to redeem them from their sins. Again and again in the Old Testament, God commanded them to be obedient. If you're not obedient, you're going to come under the curse of God. And they really thought they could be obedient. They were not looking at themselves honestly. So finally God came to them in Isaiah 6 as he sends forth Isaiah with the word of God. And he says to Isaiah, go, in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You see, if we are obstinate in trying to find salvation on our own terms, if we're going to try to declare to God what the program of salvation ought to be, because it is so logical to us that it should be this way or that way, then God is going to blind us. We're going to hear the salvation offer of the Bible, and yet we will not hear it. Our spiritual ears will be closed. We will not be saved. We will not have our sins forgiven. God is going to hide the salvation message so that our sins cannot be forgiven. The way we have to come to God, if we're really going to have our spiritual ears open, if we're really going to receive the blessing of the gospel, is to come with a broken and a contrite heart, is to come spiritually knowing of our spiritual bankruptcy, recognizing that we don't deserve this salvation in any way, recognizing that we don't trust our minds as to what is logical, or fair, or honorable, or just, or anything, any other word we want to use, but we simply throw ourselves on the mercies of God and patiently listen to the Bible, and let the Bible alone and in its entirety be the source of information whereby we're going to learn about the salvation God has provided. And when we come very humbly to the Lord this way, then we will not be included amongst those who, hearing we will not hear, and seeing we will not see. The Bible says that broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. And by that language, God is indicating that when we come broken before God, like the publican of old, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, then God will open our spiritual ears and we will begin to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. Remember that phrase in verse 11? The mystery of the kingdom of God. To those who are not saved, the true gospel is a mystery. They will be convinced that they themselves have the true gospel, whereas those who do hold the true gospel, they will look upon as false prophets, or as holding a wrong gospel, because they do not understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, of course, encompasses everyone who becomes a true believer, a born-again believer. Everyone who is saved becomes an eternal member of the kingdom of God. It is headed up by Christ, who is the King. It is the nation of believers that begins in time on this sin-cursed earth as we hear the gospel and goes on into eternity. Now here we begin to see why Jesus spoke in parables. And now we can begin to see that as we go through the Bible again and again and again, we'll find passages that seemingly have no relationship to salvation. When we read Mark chapter 4, verse 1, as a case in point, as it stands, it doesn't seem to be teaching us anything about the character of salvation, except that it simply says that Jesus taught. But it doesn't give us any clue as to the nature of salvation. But once we understand the spiritual dimension to this statement, we begin to see that indeed it tells us a lot about the nature of salvation. Now likewise, there are many who listen to Mark chapter 4, these verses about the sower that went forth to sow, and they received no spiritual insight at all. But you can rest assured there was a remnant chosen by grace. There were believers whom God was drawing or who had already been saved, and Christ would, as they pondered these phrases and struggled with them, as they listened afterwards to the disciples, as they would give them further information after Jesus had taught them, they would say, "Oh yes, now I see. Now it all begins to hang together. It all fits together." This is the nature of the salvation program that God has established. Well, now we're going to begin to look let's look at verse 13. "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" That's an interesting statement, isn't it, in verse 13. "Know ye not this parable?" Now, Christ has declared to them a story, and he's implying you should know what that parable means. And if you can't unravel that parable, then how are you going to unravel all the parables? Well, we're beginning to discover that the whole Bible is filled with parables, historical situations that actually have a deeper spiritual meaning. And so God is going to train us in understanding this parable. And by understanding this parable of the sower that went forth to sow, he will give us help or clues or ideas as to how we can begin to understand other parables that Jesus taught. Now, it's interesting, there aren't many parables where Christ has, where he calls it a parable and where he gives the spiritual meaning. That only happens occasionally. This is one of those times. Many times, Christ actually says, "This is a parable." That's already a grand help. We don't have to even ask the question, is there a deeper spiritual meaning to this story? Then he doesn't give us the spiritual meaning. He wants us to search the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture to try to find the meaning. Many times he doesn't even say that it is a parable. When he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, he didn't say, "Now, listen to this parable." He simply declared this story. And yet from the context, as we try to look at it strictly as a historical statement, we know it can't be. And so we know it is a parable, and we look for the deeper spiritual meaning. And even in many statements that where God has simply set forth a historical truth, a true conversation or fact of history, we still are going to look for the deeper spiritual meaning. This is what God intends from the Word of God. Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? If you can't figure out this parable, then you can't figure out any of the other the rest of the Bible where God has hidden the spiritual truths. Well, now, in verse 14, Christ gives us the first clue. The sower soweth the word. So God is saying that the seed is the word of God. Now, could we have found that from the rest of the Bible? I think we could if we would begin to look at some other passages. And in our next study, we will do this. But I might suggest that you read Galatians chapter 3 and that you... That's one place where God speaks of the seed as the word of God. And maybe you can think of other passages where the seed is shown to be the word of God. But we'll look at that in greater detail in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.